I hope you had a great week. I'd say I just had an incredibly blessed week, just a terrific week, great Bible study times, and I will confess to something. I snuck away Friday and Saturday, and a friend of mine and I went and ran up into the Sacramento Mountains and just got away. It is so nice to be out of town sometimes. Isn't that true? Oh, David, I think Brother David is protecting you sinners on that side. I like to be able to see you. But it just is, it's nice to get out of town like that every once in a while. Sometimes you just forget about God's creation. I've got a beautiful, beautiful backyard. If you've never been there, you ought to come and sit out there and relax with us sometime. But it's really nice. But I sit out there, and that's the one thing about some of the greenery that drives me crazy is, you know, in your backyard, you got grass, you have to mow it. If you've got a tree, like I have this 350-year-old pecan tree, I swear, because it's at that point in its life where it's dropping branches like crazy. If there's not a season it's not dropping something. There's something I got to pick up out of my yard every month. It just seems like nonstop. And you can't eat. We've tried boiling those little green things, little tassels. They don't work. I'm going to try to barbecue some at lunch today for Mother's Day, but I haven't found a way to cook them. But you just get to where you don't like the greenery at your house because you have to do something with it. But you can go out there in the forest, beautiful Sacramento Mountains, Russia Canyon we spent some time in. Oh, it's just so beautiful. The High Nogal Ranch, if you've ever been up there, oh my goodness. The Lord got it right when He did that. And one of my hunter friends says about elk, we saw some elk up there. The Lord got it right when He created an elk too. Man, that's a beautiful, majestic animal. And it just refreshes your soul and refreshes your spirit to be out there in God's beautiful creation. And so it was just a great and refreshing time. And so it brings me to the place where we appreciate something else all the more. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Go to Revelation and then just back up a little ways. The easiest way to find Titus. But it's only going to be two pages, probably 3 pages maybe in your Bible. So I'll give you just a second. Talking about Mother's Day today, but as I said, for me, motherhood is not just about having babies and having children and the biology of it so much as it is about the state of mind. It's about what a mother is. And one of the incredible pictures in the Bible, even about motherhood, is that in God Himself, you find all of the characteristics of a mother and all the characteristics of a father as well. The feminine and the masculine is there. Both sides of the caregiving and caretaking are there. You just see so many of those characteristics. And there are a few passages in Scripture which give us some ideas about that. Let me share a kind of an illustration of one of those. When the Bible talks about being a husband or a husbandman, a father, any one of those three, the picture, the ancient language, the picture of that being a husbandman is actually the picture of the rising sun. As the sun comes up in the morning, it actually defines the day. As soon as light comes in to the picture from the darkness, we call it day, don't we? And so it gives definition to the day. As it brings that light in, it brings light to illuminate us. It brings some knowledge or information to us. It begins to bring heat to us and warmth to us. It begins to really give us the energy of life. You know, without all of the biology lesson, we know that without the light of the sun, nothing that is alive would continue to exist on this planet. God has so positioned the sun and the earth and the relationship of all of the planets and the orbits and all of that so that scientists tell us that if the earth were 8 miles further from or closer to the sun, nothing that is here would live. Nothing would be alive on this planet. 8 miles. Think about that in the scheme of things. And so the sun rising exactly where it is brings all of the life to all of us. As the sun rises to its apex, to the peak at the middle of the day, it brings its most warmth. It's the time when we usually gather up and we refuel ourselves to keep the energy flowing in this body that the sun is giving us. And as it begins to set, it continues to give us the opportunity to live out the life God gave us. As it sets, it's going down and it's cooling, and it brings that refreshing of the darkness that allows us to rest. The idea of a husbandman or a father is that it's like the sun that defines and gives life and energy to a family, to a home. The mother, you think about this, is the opposite picture. The mother is what is receiving the energy from the father or the husband or the husbandman. And in receiving that, she is providing what the life is, providing that place for life to exist, providing the context for life to exist. It's kind of like this picture. Without the sun, nothing would be alive on the earth. But without the earth, there would be no point for the sun to bring life to. There would be nothing here to bring energy. They're both necessary. They're both absolutely have to work together, or you don't have life. Now, here's the reason I wanted to share all of that with you. Because the picture of a mother is that the mother in the family is that one that receives the life that God gives because of the things that happened in the Garden of Eden through the stewardship of the husband. The wife is supposed to have certain roles and certain functions in the family that bring life to the family. Let's take a look at some of those roles. And I'm just going to put it together in this context. Seven things that a mother should teach. And you'll find out that those are the things that bring life into her life and the life of all those people around us that really make a home. Seven things that mothers should teach, beginning in Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. I always thought that was funny. Older women can be enslaved to a little wine, just not to much wine. You're supposed to laugh, folks, at that. It's a joke. I'm a teetotaling Baptist, remember? It's funny how Scripture's written sometimes. It's just a reminder about our life, and that God has a sense of humor. He says here, though, of those women, teaching what is good. And here's why. Look in verse 4 is where we're going to focus today, verses 4 and 5. So that they may encourage the young women. And then he's going to give us the seven things that young mothers ought to teach. I know, you know, I shared with you earlier, trying to do it in as laughing a manner as we could. We sometimes worry about older women. The reality is, ladies sometimes don't like to really share their age until they get at that certain place in their age where that is the brand mark of their success in this world. They've earned every one of those days of their life. I'm so richly blessed. Jody and I have a grandmother that is 108 years old, we've shared with you before. And you imagine, she's right here at Lakeview right now, 108 years old. So incredible. Jody and I went over there the other day visiting with her, and she was sharing stories about her family. Oh, goodness. It's so unbelievable. And to think about those generations over 108 years. She shared a story with Michael and I one day about having a conversation when she was a little bitty girl with a great aunt who had been in the Union Army. One lady between Michael and a woman who was alive when Abraham Lincoln was president. A mother and a grandmother and a great-grandmother and a great-great-grandmother, a great-great-great-grand. How incredible is that? But with younger women, this is what makes that younger woman's life mean something when she becomes an older lady. He says here, so that they may encourage them to, number one, to love their husbands. Now, incredibly, you might not think this is such an unusual thing, but do you know many, many times in the Bible, we're told, Ephesians and Galatians and another passage here in Titus in the next chapter, that husbands ought to love their wives. This is the only place in the Bible where it tells women to love their husbands. It's the only place. One place. And it's the place where we're learning from God how we ought to interact with one another. How a family, how a home ought to work. And the very first thing that he says to these younger women is to love their husbands. And I don't want to go deeply into this, but simply to say, love is the highest and noblest of all of the characteristics of our personality. Because love is not something that we exercise in some respects by choice. It's something that oftentimes is a reflection of our relationship with God. True and abiding godly love is what God first gives to us in our relationship with Him. He says that His agape love is an absolutely, totally unconditional love. But every time in Scripture when He tells us to love, number one, it's a verb. And number two, it's in the context of phileo love. That is love that is acted out as brotherly love. And it is love that works itself out in deeds and sayings. You know, I've told you this story many, many times before. If I ever find a better one, I'll share it. But otherwise, you're going to have to live with this one. You remember the old man that he had gotten up there in years, and he had been married to this same woman for over 40 years. And one day she finally said to him, "Honey, why in the world don't you ever tell me you love me anymore?" And he said, "Well, honey, when I married you, I told you I loved you. If it ever changes, I'll let you know." But the reality is sometimes we get like that. But true and abiding love is the kind of love that acts it out every day so that there can be no question, but says it every day so that there's never any interruption in those actions that we do. We got to tell people we love them because obedience to God is loving people with that agape love filtered through us, a doing love, a working out love, an abiding love, phileo love. He says here, love. Teach them to love their husbands. Second thing he says, oh my goodness, teach them to love their children. That's maybe a little bit tougher, huh? Teach them to love their children. Why is that? Because you get to pick your mate. Think about this. If you were adopted, you may be one small exception to this rule. You know, I know I've known people across my life that have always been had a kind of a little bit of a hang up, a little bit of funny feelings about the fact that they were adopted rather than being born the other way into a family. But I always thought, man, I would think it'd be the coolest thing in the world to be adopted. My parents were stuck with whatever they got when I showed up. Yeah, you think that's bad. They were stuck with my sister, too. I'm just saying. The reality is, when you adopt someone, you get a choice. Do you realize, ladies, that's what you did whenever you married your husband? You adopted your first child. You never thought about that, did you, Vicki? All right. What's the only difference between men and boys? The price and size of their toys. That's exactly what I'm talking about. I've already been chastised this morning by one of you women about something that I supposedly did about talking your husbands into a newer, bigger, more expensive toy. And I didn't do it. I didn't do it. We need to love our children. And love, in this regard, as well as the first, is a choice we have to make to do something. But I want to read something to you about this kind of love that is so important. And I apologize for the emotions about this, but I just, as a pastor, as a leader in a household, I see far too widespread the effects of the reality of what this verse says. I want you to look in your Bibles at Proverbs 29:15. You've got to write this down. Parents, grandparents, you ought to make a special note of this verse. Proverbs 29:15. The first part of it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Now, that's good enough. But here's the second part of that. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Now, someone have a King James Bible in here? Someone read from a King James out loud. What does that verse say? 15b. Or I just read what it says there. A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Vicki, what does it say in the King James? A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. You know what he's saying? He's saying to us that if we're really going to love our children, that means we're going to direct our children. We're going to discipline our children. We're going to guide our children down that narrow pathway that leads to life. But what is happening in the world today? It's a failure of parenting. It's not a failure of the schools. It's not a failure of psychologists and psychiatrists. It's not a failure of modern medicine. You know, anymore, if a kid starts acting up, what kind of drugs do you have in that drawer? I'll be the first one to tell you, you know, I joke a lot about some of that kind of stuff. I know, shame on me about some of that. It's gotten so bad, one of those jokes. You know, we used to joke about the fact that when we left Louisiana coming back home on vacation, the first thing that we would do is we would make sure and take care of the allergy problem that all four of our children had in the car. As we were getting ready to load them up into the station wagon to head this way, we'd give them all Benadryl to make sure that they weren't sneezing all the way across Texas. You mean to tell you how bad that joke is? A few weeks ago, we had a bottle of Benadryl. I'm not sure why we had gotten it out. You remember why you were, Jaden? Yeah, Jaden. Enough said. And we were looking on the bottle. Do you know what it says on a bottle of Benadryl? Do not use to cause children to go to sleep. I'm not the only person doing this, apparently. How many of you ever use Benadryl not for allergies? Okay, come on, fess it up. Amen. All right. Right here's what the Scripture says. A child who gets his own way, a child left to his own, brings shame to his mother. Oh, man, that breaks my heart when you think about that. Second thing that mothers ought to teach is to love their children. Third thing, to be discreet and chaste. He says here, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, and subject to their husbands is the rest of this verse. But let's take a look at those. You begin to understand about what purity is in the context of Scripture. It has to do with discretion and chastity. These are kind of a simple way to put it. Chastity before marriage, fidelity after marriage. We ought to be chaste before marriage. And I know, folks, sometimes, you know, the horse has already gotten out of the barn before you lock that gate. But you need to understand that if you were not chaste before, you had that problem, it was sin, it's forgivable sin, you need to go to the Lord and deal with that, get your life straightened out, and then begin to live a life of fidelity. No matter what happened in the past, today's the day we need to walk uprightly and be pure in our affections. That is, we ought to deal rightly with all things. And when we're talking about sexual or sensual matters, fidelity is the way that we ought to live our lives. He continues and says that we ought to, he says, be sensible. I want to use that word. It's funny, too, because this is translated a number of different ways. One of them is to be good. The word that's used in the Greek literally says to be kind. The word kind. And it actually comes from the word that has to do with brotherly love, with philadelphios or Philadelphia. And that is the idea that kindness is the greatest of virtues. In reading a book a number of years ago, I had just written down a simple quote from Henri-Dominique Locardère. He said, "It is not genius, nor glory, nor love that reflects the greatness of the human heart, but it's kindness." it's amazing how you may think across the years that somebody loves you, and it may turn out that they maybe didn't. Have you ever had that experience? Maybe someone said they loved you. Maybe occasionally they acted like they loved you. But in the end, you found out that maybe it wasn't really true love. Has that ever happened to anybody? Come on, we can be honest with that, right? But do you know there's no way you can hide whether or not someone's been kind to you? They either are or they aren't, right? So it could be one of the greatest virtues of all, not necessarily be love, but kindness. Because kindness is the daily acting out of love. So would you say that love is more real or kindness is more real? Mothers ought to teach their children to be kind, to be good. How about the next one there? Workers at home. Boy, this is one you can always get in trouble with, but I want to make it very, very simple, ladies. We need to make sure we understand that the reality is that women are not supposed to be housekeepers, but biblically, homemakers. You don't need a whole lot of explanation to understand the difference in that. But, you know, there was a model that said a woman should never work outside of the home, that if she was to be a real Christian, godly woman, that she was supposed to be that woman who mothered her children and did all of that and stayed at home and didn't work in a job outside. Folks, it doesn't matter whether or not you work in a job outside of the house. What matters is what takes place when you're in the home, not the house. It's not your job to be the housekeeper. Men, you need to hear that too. It's not your wife's job to be the housekeeper. Biblically, it is her role to be a homemaker. That is, that it's not a place where she does laundry and does cooking and does cleaning. It's a place where she teaches her children to do good, to be kind, to love their parents, to be loved by their parents, to love each other, teaches them the principles of Scripture. It's where she's building not what the structure of the house is, but what supports and holds up the structure of the family. If we can use this example, what is the church? Is it this building, this property, or these people? The church is the people of God, the ecclesia, the gathered ones, the called out ones, right? Well, what's the home? The building, the structure, the property, or the people? Enough said, right? Homemaker, not a housekeeper. Then he says there, we ought to be subject to their own husbands. Teach them to be subject to their own husbands. Husbands. What does this mean? Can I put it like this? To respect their husband or to respect their mate. And I think there's a huge difference in the context of that. What's the difference between loving our husband and respecting our husband? Honor in a family comes from the way that the community views the family. How much respect does the world have for your husband, ladies? Do you know no one will understand the value of your husband like you do? No one can communicate the value of your husband like you do. Do you know where I gain the most respect in this community? Where the world sees the interaction between that one lady, Jody, and me. That's where people really can tell if I am a godly man or not. Is the way that I treat my wife, the way my wife treats and responds to me, the way that we deal with one another, and then the reflection of that is the way that our children not only act in the world, but the way they treat one another. You know, one of the greatest joys of my life has been watching my son and his wife, watching my daughter and her husband, what an incredible thing that's been to see those relationships. And then it really is refreshing occasionally for one of them to at least make some comment or infer, you know what, Daddy, I thank you for loving my mom the way that you did. And thank you, Mom, for loving my dad the way that you did. I can guarantee you, there's probably a lot of things that I still don't know about Jody, even though we've been married 34 years. But I'll guarantee you, there's one thing I know absolutely. She loves me with all of her heart. She's kind to me every day, no matter what. Now, I know that you guys know some of the no matter whats. But she is. And I try to be the same for her, but that's a Father's Day deal. We'll deal with that later. She makes me who I am, second only to Jesus Christ. She defines me. She edifies me. She builds me up. She holds me up. This thing, you can see I can walk around without it, but you know, the law requires me to have it. God gave me not just a crutch, but a paraclete. It's the Holy Spirit walking alongside one side of me and a bride walking along the other side. She sustains me. Just as in my role as a husband and a father and a husbandman, I'm supposed to shine light into our family to give it the energy and source of life. She takes that and she reflects that into the lives of our children. No, they're not perfect children because we weren't perfect parents. But they're being perfected every day. Because the first thing we did was introduce them to Christ. And then we tried to model Christ before them. Folks, ladies, if you can hear me, anything I say to you today, if you will love and be kind and teach these simple things out of the Word of God to your children, you will find that it will bless your children. They will in turn bless you. And you will find that the life that you always dreamed that you wanted to have, you already will have. I know sometimes if we were to ask one another, what are your biggest dreams? What would you like to have more than anything else? We might couch it in terms of bigger, better, nicer homes and cars and money and security and all of that stuff. But I'm going to tell you, when I was broke as a church mouse, I had a wife who loved me and everything was okay. When I had plenty to the point of stupid, to just ridiculous wastefulness, just horrific insanity, I had a wife who loved me and brought me back to the center. There's nothing more important than the role of a mother, whether she happens to be a wife mothering a husband. Got it? Sometimes a daughter mothering a father. My own daughters have done that for me. My daughter-in-law, an encourager and a builder-up. There's something unique that God puts into the heart and body and soul of a woman that has this instinct, a supernatural instinct, not a natural instinct, a supernatural instinct to love and build up and edify men. You don't become a man unless there's some women in your life who are growing you up into a man. You might get older. You might get bigger. You might put on girth, you know. But I could do that eating barbecue that a guy cooked. I became a man because of the women in my life who dealt with me rightly. I want to say to you, ladies, it doesn't matter whether biology has made you a mother or not. Whether everything was done the right way and in the right order or not. if you'll look at God's Word and see what God's Word says about younger women and what they're to be and what they're to do and what their role is, you'll find out that there are two things that are most important in life to the whole world. And one of those is our relationship with God. And the other one is our relationship with other people that is born out as we grow and mature and live. And my greatest growth, I'm going to close the sermon with this. My greatest growth outside of Jesus Christ has been the growth that I've gained through the women who nurtured me by those supernatural instincts into being a godly man. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your Spirit. Every bit as